going to start recording our time as well, so that those who aren't able to join us this morning, as I've had several people reach out to me about, they will be able to watch this later, and you likewise will be able to watch this another time if you would like. I want to do a couple of things as we're getting started. I want first to share my screen with you to show you. Let's see here. I'm still new to this. To show you how to sign up for our access all of the resources that we have for this class. If you go to the DaySpring webpage and go to Getting Connected, Classes and Small Groups, you'll find a group of a bunch of different classes that are going on here at DaySpring. Our class website here is the first one, Christ in Creation. I encourage you to maybe bookmark this page, because this has all of the resources we're going to be using together this fall. The first thing I want to invite you to do is to register for the class if you haven't done that already. This is mostly just so that we can facilitate communication together, point you to the resources and that sort of thing. That puts you on our radar. The Zoom link will always be here. And then the readings, this is the most important part. It's not automatically obvious where those readings are. Over here on the right side of the screen, you have a box here that says Getting Connected. Beneath that, there's another box that says weekly class readings. This class is sort of, Josh has kind of split this class up into three broad categories through which we'll be walking. The first one is learning from scripture to see creation in Christ. If you click on that, September 6th, he talks about the introduction. Today is the 13th. Here's our reading for today. Next week's reading is right here on the 20th. So all of the resources, all of the readings that we'll be doing together are right here on the website for you to access whenever you like. So I encourage you to spend some time there on the website, making yourself aware of what all is there. And of course, the introductory video that Josh put together last week is there as well. If you haven't watched that, it's a great introduction for our study together. Let's see. We'll be breaking out into small groups here in just a little bit. Just be aware that's going to be happening, but I want to go ahead and pray and get us so that we can get started, maximize our time together, and honor all of your time this morning. So if you would join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have to do this. We lament that we aren't able to be together in person. But we thank you for the gift that this is, that we can connect with one another anyway, through this technology, and that we can even expand our connection with other people outside of our local community. We pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see what you want us to see, that you would open our ears so that we might be able to hear what you want us to hear, so that as we engage in our world in this week and in the upcoming weeks, we would have hands that are ready to serve and to love and to extend your work in the world. Be with Josh as he leads us, and be with all of us as we listen for what you have for us today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Josh King, it's yours.
All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. I am really excited about this class. Been dreaming of how we might put something together like this for a while, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to join you in the conversation. So we'll be going through a few things today, and I want to just give you a sense of how a number of our sessions will go. Often I'll begin with a brief introduction, helping us frame the reading that we've done. So I'll do that today. And then there always will be a special invited guest. All of you are wonderful invited guests, but there'll be one person joining who will usually raise a question about the reading. We'll talk about it together, that person and I. And today we are quite fortunate to have our own Eric Howell as that guest. And then there'll be a question or two that will be shared with everybody. And we'll break up into the breakout groups that we're all now familiar with through Zoom, and then come back together and share what we've learned from those smaller discussions. So it's not going to be a rigid format every time, but that's roughly what we'll be doing in most of our gatherings together. I do want to say, I can already tell by so many of you who have joined that I have as much to learn from everybody here as I have to share. So I'm really excited about that mutual discovery that I believe will happen. I'm going to share my screen, so it may take a second, and share with you just a few slides that I think will help us place our reading and our conversation today. So your patience as that comes on. If everyone can just give me a thumbs up that you can see it, I'd be very grateful. Okay, I'm seeing lots of thumbs up, so I'm assuming everybody can see this. So this is our main topic, Christ in creation, this semester. I'm so used to speaking of semesters, sorry, I can't shed that. And I want to just point you to a few things that were mentioned in the introductory video. I would encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to watch that, to go and do so at some point this week before our next conversation, because it especially links up with one of the readings we'll be doing on reconciliation in Christ for next time. But some things that we mentioned in that that first video were basically, one way to think about our situation now is that we live, especially in the West, in a homeless and restless culture, one that is in many ways founded upon the idea of constantly expanding horizons, new resources to exploit, fundamentally a restlessness with where one is, always defying new limits, new products to make and to consume. And the unfortunate result of that is that we are participating as a result in the unmaking of our common home that we share this planet. We mentioned a few things last time about that with climate refugees, but I think all of our hearts have been so heavy as we've watched the fires on the West Coast and have relatives. I have someone I work with whose whole family has had to flee as a result of the fires on the West Coast in Oregon and California. And as scientists are reminding us, that is also linked to our overconsumptive culture, one that is putting far more carbon into the air than we should. So the fires would be happening, but they're so much more intense as a result. So the question I think that becomes very important for us as we're thinking about what it means to live in a homeless and restless culture that's unmaking our home is, where is Christ amidst this? And what's our place as his body? Those are the pair of questions we're really going to be thinking about. And last time I just mentioned two ways, and these are sort of caricatured, the first especially, of replying to those questions. But I do think it's one that at least I experienced often growing up. And it's not to blame any particular Christian group. I think this is just a set of ideas that have infiltrated our thinking pretty deeply in the West. And one way of replying to where is Christ amidst the disorder, where is his, our place as his body is, well, creation basically is a stage for our salvation. And Jesus is up there with God, he lives in our heart, and one day he's going to take us to our real home, which isn't here. So in that view, salvation doesn't have a whole lot to say about the home we are unmaking and leaving behind. But another view that I want us to consider and that I believe is very much rooted in Scripture is that creation came to be through Christ, and he's entered its suffering as a creature for the purpose of renewing all of it, not just human beings, but all of creation, to make it the eternal home of God with his creatures. And so in that view, to be Christ's body means we are participating, we're called to participate in Christ's renewal of God's home with his creatures. We cannot afford to regard this as something that will be one day left behind or thrown away. Its unmaking should grieve us, and we should be deeply concerned and join Christ in the reconciliation of creation. So that is the view that we're going to be trying to take very seriously together. And as Brett reminded you, there are three main steps we're taking. through this. And the first step is to look especially at Scripture. And so today we're going to be thinking about how does Scripture place us in creation, and especially with resources from the Old Testament, but also from the New. And next time, what does it mean to join Christ in his reconciling work in creation, and how especially might New Testament resources point us to that? I want to remind us what may not be apparent to everybody is that we are actually in the season of creation as it's celebrated between the Eastern churches, the Western churches, Protestant churches, Catholic, from September 1st through October 4th. This is an ecumenical celebration that has only been taking place across the many different churches for about 5 years now, though it's been much longer in the Eastern Church. There's a link here that I've put on this slide. You can just type in Season of Creation, and there are wonderful prayers and liturgies to take you through this time of prayer for creation, prayer that Christ's body would be an agent of reconciliation in creation. So just to give us a little bit of background for our reading today, when we think about our place in creation, one place that is often turned to is, of course, Genesis. And the question of dominion and what it means for humans to have dominion immediately comes up. Right after we're told that we are made in the image of God, we have this verse, Genesis 1:28, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So what does that mean? Well, one common charge or accusation that's been made, I just sort of call the Lynn White thesis. He's not the man who invented it by any means, but he gave it a very popular and potent expression. He was an historian. And in 1967, he wrote an article about the historical roots of our ecological crisis. And in it, he basically said, and I do think it's a very simplistic claim, but he said that, our ecological crisis, it's the result of modern Western cultures, especially, attempt to conquer nature. And this can be traced back to Christian teaching, through Genesis especially, that the earth was created for humans to use and dominate. Now, it's not that there isn't some validity to that chart, but I think it's a lot more accurate to say, actually, the source is in Bacon Going Bad. So we have a lot to thank Francis Bacon for with the scientific method and such. Definitely, it's been a gift. However, he did have an interpretation of Genesis that we could, in many ways, regard as revolutionary, and that, especially as it's been secularized, I think has been quite dangerous. And it's to this set of ideas I think we owe much more our ecological crisis. And it's that God made nature for human benefit, says Bacon. And we've fallen from our dominion as a result of the fall, but there's a way to get back. And it's through our science and our technological expertise. We will conquer nature and liberate ourselves from suffering. Now, he saw this as a humanitarian enterprise. He really did wish to liberate people from suffering, and not just some Western people, all people. However, there's a dark underside to this. It does portray nature as something that we need to dominate, master, subdue, often in very gendered terms, where nature is figured as a female who we need to enslave, in fact, for Bacon, through our technology and science. And so here's a quote from his work on the masculine birth of time, published after his death, but he wrote it in 1603. I'm come in very truth, leading to you nature with all her children to bind her to your service and make her your slave. So I think it's more to that set of ideas that we owe our difficulty with thinking about dominion now. Richard Baucom in our reading today is going to point us in a different direction. He's an Anglican biblical and scholar and theologian, especially known for his work on the New Testament. And in this work that we've looked at today, he's going to give us a broad overview of how does the Bible place human beings in creation. And one of his basic assumptions is that Bacon, whom we just talked about, and his influence, but also still some modern Christian views of stewarding the earth, read Genesis in a way that is quite misguided and that is extremely selective. and in particular, only emphasizing the hierarchy, the difference of humans from other creatures by being made in the image of God, but neglecting the whole biblical story that gives that context and meaning, and especially the horizontal relationships, the relationships between us and other creatures that the Bible portrays as being before a common creator. And it's neglecting these aspects that Balcom says is so dangerous. So I want to just review a few things that he mentions. And since this is our first reading today, I'm going to do a little bit more reviewing than I might normally. But I'm going to just go through the order of his argument and help you point out a few things in the reading for today. So one is, he says, let's look at Genesis and that passage about dominion, but in a wider biblical context that gives its meaning. And he says, look, first we've got to emphasize common creatureliness. Yes, humans are uniquely in the image of God, but the biblical narratives also deeply stress that we are creatures alongside others. And there are a couple ways that the Genesis narratives do this. One is to remind us through the play on words that we've often heard at Dayspring, God makes Adam and all living creatures from Adama, the fertile soil, in Genesis 2:7, reminding us that we share a common origin with other creatures from God's creative work, but also in this common home of earth. And then humans, we don't really get a day to ourselves. We often remember the 6 days, the human day, and the Genesis narrative, but it's shared with other land creatures. We're one of several land creatures who are described that day, reminding us again of our creatureliness, our common bond with other creatures before God. Also, the climax isn't humans in the creation story. We often think it leads up to the creation of humans, but that's the sixth day. We do get the seventh in the creation story, reminding us that the whole point is God, not us. And it's theocentric, not anthropocentric or human-centric. So we have the rest of God described on the seventh day. We have God basking in delight in his creation, in what he has made, and not just humans, but all of it. And we have a sense of God in that image of rest, of truly enjoying and delighting in his creation. The idea is creation is centered on God. That is its point, not us. And to bring him glory and enjoyment. One thing also that I think is really important that Balcom points out is, well, what does dominion mean? How do we understand dominion? It is a word that's used there. And he says, well, look, let's look at how kings actually rule. This is a kind of kingly image, have dominion and subdue. How are they actually portrayed as ideally ruling in the Old Testament? And he takes us to Deuteronomy, where we're reminded that above all, kings are first members of a community. They exercise their rule or authority only as members and brothers of that community. So if we're called to have dominion, it's as a member of a community of creatures. And the rule is for mutual flourishing, not for the benefit of one species over the other. And then also we're reminded that creation has an order that we don't invent. Bacon thinks we can manipulate it to our good. But no, there's an order that we need to respect, and it's not just for us. So right after we're told to have dominion in Genesis, is followed the reminder, actually, this vegetation I'm giving to you isn't just for you. It's for other creatures. There are limits to your use, and it needs to respect the needs of other creatures in the community of creation. And this is underlined again for Balcom by the fact that after the flood, we have a covenant made not just with humans, but with all creatures. By God. One last thing he points to, and we can get more into this with discussion, is that we have a lot of laws in the Old Testament governing the Sabbath. And we tend to lose sight of how connected that is to the land and other creatures. So whether it's the Sabbath every week, the Sabbath year every 7 years, or the Jubilee year every 50 years, we have a whole year of rest for the land. The emphasis is on really training Israel to see the land is not simply for human uses, because when you set it aside in those years and you don't farm and you just eat from what naturally grows, it's explicitly commanded, allow the wild animals also to use your farms and your fields. Allow the poor to use your farms and your fields. This is a picture of creation being made for mutual flourishing. And also the value of letting creation be, respecting the limits of human activity. So those are some things he reminds us. And I'll just point to a few other places he also looks at in Scripture. And one is Job, one of the longest passage describing nature in the Bible, in Job 38 through 39. And Bauckham's basic point is that we need to see from this passage, this beautiful poetic passage of God's address to Job out of the whirlwind, that Job is being put in his place, but so are humans altogether. We're being reminded that we're creatures among other creatures, and the world does not belong to us. And so God basically comes to Job and asks a bunch of questions that answer themselves. Well, can you bind the chains, the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you arrange the constellations? Pretty obvious answer to that. Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up? Does it perform just for you? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? All of these are reminding Job, reminding us, that the world is full of creatures over whom we actually don't have dominion. Full of creation that doesn't always just center on us, and that it exists for God, his sake, and for its own sake. We do need to hear these questions, I think, in a new way, however. That last one, can you lift up your voice to the clouds so the flood of waters may cover you? I think we might ask, what does that mean in a time that the author of Job could not really have imagined? Where whirlwinds and floods have actually been called down by us upon our heads, unintentionally. Through our denial of the limits of creation, through our pumping of extra carbon into the atmosphere, we are intensifying floods and whirlwinds. We are, in effect, calling them down upon us. As a reminder, really, we're being sort of forced to see the limits of our activity by nature in that way. As we suffer the consequences of violating them. One other thing that Bauckham stresses is that this image again of the community of creatures, and he points to a few places where we see this. Psalm 104, it's my favorite psalm of the scriptures, and he says, if you go to Psalm 104, you get this long description of all kinds of creatures and their activities, and God delighting in them, and humans are just one. But we get the wild donkeys, we get the birds, we get all kinds of creatures who are described. And so it emphasizes the earth is teeming with creatures who belong to God, and he rejoices in them, and he cares for them, and he does that through the relationships he's created. So it describes him watering the earth, of course, through rain, and bringing water to the wild donkeys and the birds and the beasts of the field and the wild animals, of course, through rivers and aquasystems. So through all the relationships that God has created in creation, he sustains them. And it's a community of which humans are just one member. He also points to the Sermon on the Mount as coming out of and building upon this teaching of God's provision for all creatures. And he says, well, consider that passage we all know, right? Consider the lilies, consider the birds of the air. And where Jesus says the birds don't strive for their food. They trust God who provides for them. And Bauckham has an interesting take on this. He says, it's impossible to deny that the bird depends directly upon creation and its resources, the birds that the berries that are provided, that it doesn't harvest or make. But humans, he says, Jesus is trying to get us to realize, get into an illusion. We build barns, we harvest, and especially now we exercise incredible power over environments for our food. And we can come to believe that we depend on our own labor, that we're not like other creatures who also all depend upon the creation God has made, the relationships within it, and his provision through it. So it's a call back to that reminder that we are creatures in community under God. One last thing is, and this I think is a truly revolutionary view that the Bible has that we've just often lost sight of, that we actually are in a worshiping congregation. We are not the only ones who sing God's praise. And we weren't the first. In fact, creation is a community of creatures in praise. And Bauckham points to this long tradition, actually, in the scriptures, but you can see it in, especially in Psalm 148, where every part of creation, living and non-living, is recognized as praising God. and called out to do so, recognized by the psalmist as already doing so and called to do it. Praise him, sun and moon, you sea monsters and all deeps, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. And Balcom takes a few points from this I think are worth meditating on. One is that creatures praise God by being themselves. The psalmist doesn't say to the sun and moon that they have to join Israel in its worship services. They already are praising God by being what they are. Humans are the ones who tend to abstain from the praise of God. But looking at other creatures and how they reflect God and how they draw admiration from us can prompt us to join in praise. And that the goal of creation, in fact, is not just that humans would be praising God, but that every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, all that is in them, would one day join in a harmony of praise. Humans uniquely, of course, through language, but all creatures by flourishing and being what God has made them to be. So those are a few images we get from the Bible, Balcom says, about our place in creation. That we are a community of creatures under God, and even that we are a worshiping congregation, joined by other creatures, even preceded by other creatures, in worshiping God. Very different picture than dominators who use our technology to make nature serve us. So those are just a few things I hope we might draw from the reading. And Eric, I'd like to invite you to chime in with any questions you might have about this that we might discuss a bit together, and then we can break out and discuss more in small groups.
Josh, thank you. Let me say that it's a privilege, it really is, to be taught by you and to have you give your time and effort and your heart to lead us in this. I know you. This is very important to you, and you have given real thought and your spirit and your work. And I hope we get to hear some of that, too, as we go along, to hear how your commitment to the God's creation and our participation in it has shaped your and Naomi's life. So thank you so much for giving your time to this. I also want to thank everybody for joining us. I want to say a special word to parents who may be juggling about four different Zooms at the same moment with your kids. So thank you. Blessings on you and all the digital bits and bytes flowing in and out of your household right now. So thanks to everybody for taking part in this. This is very important to me as well. And it's reading Bauckham's essay is a great pleasure. And he does such a nice job here of introducing and summarizing major themes in this for us to explore. And I know we're going to dig deeper into all of this as we go along. So I think if anybody's hair is blowing back from hearing a lot very quickly, we're going to be circling back around to this over and over again. This is more like a whirlwind than a bulldozer, I think, going through. So yeah, thanks, Josh. I did have a couple of things came to my mind that I would like to just put on the table that I think will either we can address this morning or I think can stay with us. I'm looking at, well, it's the last page, actually, which is helpful. The section, the praise of God by all creation. And I'm going to be looking at the second paragraph, which begins, it is indeed distinctly human. And I'm also going to be looking at just right across the black line on the next, you know, what would be the next page in a real book, the idea of worshiping our creator. So I want to look at those two paragraphs. I think what's helpful, really helpful, that Bauckham gives us in the praise of God by all creation, and it just goes back to something you said earlier about the Sabbath, about how humans are created on the sixth day. We share that day with other creatures. And then the seventh day, the pinnacle of creation, is the Sabbath day. And we could spend a whole semester just on that. But what's helpful to me is two things. One is it relativizes human importance to other creatures and to God's pleasure. And it puts us in a place, maybe it doesn't put us in our place, but it puts us in a place from which we can understand our relationships more appropriately in both directions when we tend to think we're the only thing that matters and everything else radiates around us. The second thing I think it does, and this could be worthy of future conversation too, is both speaking to sort of human self-understanding of our domination, you know, biblical domination, one, but also thinking about how this isn't, how the creation story is in conversation, or how it can be in conversation with theories of evolution. Evolutionary theories don't have a purpose for humanity other than sort of the pinnacle as we know it of I'm going to say creation, but, you know, sort of nature. But there's nothing, what's next? You know, what else is there? And I think that what the creation story gives us in that regard is a Christian affirmation that in an evolutionary context, no matter how far this goes, we don't evolve to Sabbath. Sabbath is God's gift. It's God's creation. And our participation in Sabbath is the fullness of our meaning as creatures. So I think that could be something to explore too along the way, and a gift that Bauckham and you have given us. Okay, so not to filibuster myself, but I want to now turn to the two questions that you've invited me to give. So perhaps briefly, but I can expand on. So in the two paragraphs I mentioned, the first paragraph, which begins, "It is indeed distinctly human." I want to read it, and then I just want to make a comment that it's a type of question. So, "It is indeed distinctly human to bring praise to conscious expression and words, but the Bible does not make of this the notion that other creatures somehow need us to voice their praise for them. That idea that we're called to act as priests to nature, mediating, as it were, between nature and God, is quite often found in recent Christian writing, but in my view, it intrudes our inveterate sense of superiority exactly where the Bible will not allow it." And then he turns to Psalm 148, which you have already brought out for us, that all creatures have their own voice of praise to God by being who they are. I wonder if Bauckham pushes aside the image of priesthood a little too quickly. And I think there's something here for us to explore as we go along. And I wonder if he reduces it too quickly to that it's giving us a sense of superiority exactly where the Bible will not allow it. So I want to put this on the table. I think we're going to return to this in some writings later on, but I want to go ahead and put it on the table now because for two reasons. One is that I actually think that the Genesis stories, the first two, the two creation stories in 1 and 2, seem to be temple story. They seem to be painting pictures of temples in which the human function would be as a priest in that temple. So I mean, scholars have pointed to both of these stories of having sort of rich temple imagery. And if so, the human would be the priest in those stories. And so I think that there's something biblical here that maybe needs to discipline our notion of priesthood as taking the voice of the creatures and our sense of superiority. But it raises the question, what would it mean for humans to have a priestly ministry amongst the creatures in the praise of God? What would that look like that could be respective of not our superiority as kings or kings and queens, but rather our service to them as priests? So I want us to keep that on the table. The second reason is that as Baptists, we don't have a robust, you know, vocation of priesthood. We have pastors and ministers. We don't have priests. I actually think this is in our favor here, because as Baptists, we do have a notion of priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. So it's not just that, like, I'm a priest or Tiffany and I are priests or this ministry staff, but we all have a ministry of priesthood to one another. So I wonder if, I don't think Bauckham's a Baptist, but if he were, I don't think he would read priesthood automatically as domineering, but rather as servanthood, because that's the way we read it. And so I wonder if there's a place to read priesthood through a Baptist lens and a Baptist ministry that we already give to one another as a more ecological reading of our relationship with the rest of the creatures. So that's one. I've talked a lot. If you want me to stop there, I can table my other question for later.
Well, it may be that we return to that other question too. But I will say, I mean, Eric, you brought up some really great points, and we will be getting explicitly back to this question of priesthood with some of our readings. Reading another perspective that does actually say there's a healthy way to regard humans in a priestly role. And I think you brought some good points up about the structure of the Genesis narrative. It is structured as a temple narrative where the image that's placed in honor of God, humans, is meant to reflect him in his rule and care for creation and worship of God. So there is a priestly dimension here, I think, that Bauckham probably is playing down out of fear of a hierarchy which sees us as needing to praise for other creatures who aren't able to praise on their own. And so I think those are really good questions to raise about this. I know that what we're sort of at a close time to 11. I don't want to disrespect people in their Sundays. We did promise around 11. What I'd like to do, if you guys are up for this, is to draw you a little bit more into the conversation that Eric and I have begun having. We put a lot on the table to think about the way that creatures, we consider ourselves as creatures alongside others before God, our place in creation. What's this role of priesthood? How do we consider that? And so I'd like to just flash a question up here and allow Brett to put us into breakout groups and then come back together. So Brett, are you still with us?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm here.
Okay, good. So here's the question I'd like us to consider together that I think really builds upon some things that Eric and I have been mentioning. And it's just this. We've been given a few different views of our place in creation. I want to you guys to take a few minutes just to discuss how you might respond to these views. Do some seem familiar? Are others challenging, some a little confusing, leaving you with questions? And just take a few minutes in these groups to identify your main responses. And I encourage you to just try to appoint one member of your group to share them when we return, okay? So can everyone see this slide? Just give a thumbs up if you can. Okay. So basically, just asking you to think about, okay, you've heard a few different perspectives of how the Bible places us in creation. And I want to get your responses to those, just about whether some are familiar to you, some are challenging, some leaving you with questions. And that's all right. We've got a lot to explore as we continue to go. So are we ready for jumping off into a little bit smaller discussions and coming back?
I think so. We're going to be in groups of about four or five, everybody. So this is just kind of being assigned randomly. So good luck. We'll come back in about 5 minutes or so. You guys are Amy's parents, right? My name's Brett Gibson. I've Jeannie Miley. I've heard. Do you know Candy Smith? You're muted right now. I can't quite hear you. Let me see. There you go. I don't know how to unmute you.
There you go. Can you hear that?
Yes.
All right. You told me that the whoever's directing this thing needs to do it. So,
but oh, interesting.
I had a little thing come up. Okay. Yeah. Candy worked with me long time ago.
Back up so he can see your.
Is that right? Wow.
Back in student work.
Okay.
That's back in the late 70s.
Yeah, I was on staff with her at First Baptist Richardson.
Oh, yeah.
Just a few years ago. But yeah, she's one of my favorite people.
Yeah, she's a great girl.
Yeah. Well, I just could not love your daughter more. She is just one of the most special people. I just think she is the best.
Are you enjoying? I'm sure you are because you're there, but enjoying day spring?
Oh, very much.
Working at Baylor?
Yes, that's right. Yeah, working at Baylor and then a couple of hours, well, a few hours a week, I guess, here at day spring, which I love.
Great.
So are you teaching at Baylor?
No, I work on staff there. I work in academic advising.
Okay. Well, thank you for what you said about Amy. We feel the same way, but we also are very pleased for her to be connected with Day Spring.
Absolutely. Yes. We talked about moving. I just retired.
Oh, good.
From River Oaks Baptist, and we trying to settle. We talked a little bit about Waco, and one of our drawing points was Day Spring. So,
it's a special place.
Yeah, it
for sure
really has meant a lot to Amy and Jeremy and their family.
No doubt. All right, I'm going to bring everybody back in here.
Okay.
Oh, no, it gives me sick. Oh, my goodness. I didn't understand how that would work. I thought I was going to have, this is my first time to run it like this.
question is how to get them out of their meeting rooms.
Well, yeah, apparently when I click the button, and it then gives them 60 seconds. So welcome back, everyone, as you're coming back. Sorry, I don't know how this, still learning how this technology works.
Ask Amy about what she did to her mom in a breakout room. Ask her.
Okay, will do.
Every girl's dream.
He's trying to do technology.
Welcome back.
We're not blocking something by anything I pushed, am I?
No, you're good.
Okay.
All right, well, welcome back. If you haven't been sucked into a breakout meeting before and then vomited out again, now you've experienced it. So, it is a little bit alienating. I know often conversations get to a point where like, oh yeah, we're really getting some insight, and then 5 seconds, you got to come back together. So, but it is good to see people again. And just as we were saying before, I'd invite each group, and of course we don't know each group now that we're back together, but you all know your groups. One person from each, just to try to draw out some insights, some questions that emerged in your discussion as we considered these different ways of seeing our place in creation. So anyone willing to start us off from what they took from their group?
I can. Can y'all hear me? Okay, so our group just briefly visited about how it is hard to realize that we're on the wrong side of some of these important issues that Christians have been on the wrong side and are on the wrong side, and just kind of reconciling that. Also, just a couple of folks had mentioned that from their life working with indigenous peoples or on a ranch, and realizing that we have a lot to learn from other people who've done this really well for a long period of time. For instance, out in the West, they're listening to the Native Americans and how to care for the land, and realizing that we should have been doing that for a long time. So we have some good conversations.
I could speak for our group, if it's okay. There was some question about, we're talking about whether this was familiar perspective or not. And one of the perspectives was it was a little confusing in that it's clear that there is some unique role given to humans in Genesis 1:28, but getting clear as to what that is a bit of a challenge, that we have some capacities for serving creation more broadly than other creatures do. And so how do we take adequate responsibility rather than just saying, well, we're just alongside everybody else in creation? Where do we come along and actually serve it in some way or another? And also just reaffirmed a lot that this creation is the place where many of us recalibrate our relationship with God often, and that must tell us if that's a place we go and find that God is there, then it is something of a temple.
This is Mike Beatty speaking for our group. Just with respect to the questions, were they new? For our group, they weren't new questions. They're questions that we've been thinking about together for a long time. And so they were familiar. We resonated with almost everything that we read from Bachman. We would want to qualify his treatment of the priesthood function and see that, as I think has already been pointed out, there's a really positive way to understand the priesthood role. And maybe because we're in the free church tradition and have a view about the priesthood of all believers, that nuancing of it came to us real rather easily.
Yeah, so our group ended up talking a lot about just the idea of all of creation praising God being something that maybe was a little different from how many of us were brought up, but is something that actually we found Dayspring emphasizes, even through the way that like the building itself is open to the outside world through the windows. And we also talked a little bit about different mystical traditions, some being more Platonic versus some having a more of an emphasis on cosmic redemption. And then, yeah, I think that was, we also sort of addressed how sometimes when this topic comes up, people resist it with the fear of pantheism, but the idea of all creation praising God actually emphasizes that we as human beings and the rest of all, you know, everything that's created is oriented towards the worship of God. So, yeah, anyway.
I'll speak for our group. And give credit where credit's due. This is actually Barry Harvey's thought and question. We thought it was a good one to kind of share with the group. So the title of the course, Christ in Creation, really is provocative. And Bauckham's idea of us being creatures in a community of creatures is obviously a beautiful one, but that's the Edenic picture. And we're no longer in Eden. We're in a world that's broken, full of violence and death. So his question was, you know, well, if it's Christ in creation, where's Jesus in this picture? And what does that have to suggest perhaps about the redemption of that creation? So anyway, I just love that question. You know, where's Jesus in this picture?
I'll speak for our group. I think that these questions are familiar and that we've been thinking about them. Each of us have been thinking of them. You know, there's questions that we've had for quite some time. You know, one of the things that we talked about was the idea of not just priesthood, but a kingly priesthood, because we are given dominion over creation, and how when you combine those, we are given the command to bring forth the fullness. We are given a co-creatorship, and that helps to bring us into the fullness of who we are supposed to be, and also the fullness of what creation is supposed to be. Not that we are exhausting creation or tearing it down, but that we help the part of our of who we are is to build into creation.
Good. Our group thought a fair bit about where we start from, that a number of us sort of grow up thinking that it was okay to exploit, to hunt, shoot, dominate, take, habitate, cut down forests. So exploiting resources, whether it's drilling or mining or whatever, without much care about the environment or wildlife that are there. And also that it can be easy to care for wildlife in some circumstances, so long as they're not attacking you, that, you know, trying to find your place in the food chain. But then considered that maybe if you leave sufficient habitat and you do leave other food, you know, that then the wildlife doesn't encroach on us quite so much, you know, that we can learn to cohabit together. And also to think of Indigenous groups such as the Australian Aborigines, where I hadn't thought of it in terms of a priesthood before, but each member of the tribe is responsible or is sort of named for and caring for one of the animals in their network, their habitat. So for example, the wombat person needs to make sure that there's sufficient habitat and food for that, for the all the wombats in the area, and that they're respected. So even animals that are being killed for food, it's in a more humane and respected way, and only take exactly what's needed for the tribe, you know, not wasting anything. Maybe we can learn from that.
I'll jump in for our group. We talked about all of this as well, and spent some time reflecting on what does it mean to have dominion, knowing that we want to unpack that more this semester. We also spent some time talking about Sabbath and how important that is to this discussion, that creation culminates in Sabbath and in worship and in enjoyment. And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind as we try to frame moving forward how we have this conversation.
Josh, that's all the groups.
Thank you so much for these questions and insights, recommendations. It seems to me a few things are emerging in response to our conversations in groups. And one is a consistent interest in, okay, we can think of ourselves as one creature alongside others. We can accept that idea of the community of creation. But what is the unique human position? What is it to be in the image of God? What might it mean to be in the role of a priesthood in creation? And then also, well, we began with this introductory video on Christ in creation. But where do we really see him working in this, especially in a broken creation that is not in community, that is not singing in harmony, and that is deeply suffering from our own actions and also just as a result of the violence and the pain that's woven into creation now? And all those questions do point us, I would say, to our next reading. And I want to give you a little bit of foreshadowing of that, of where we're going to be heading. We're going to be looking at a brief selection by Noren Wiersbe, who's a theologian who's thought a lot about these issues, and it's on reconciliation in Christ. And so he's going to be taking us to some key passages in the New Testament that help us try to think about that question that was emerging for a number of you: where is Christ in this? How is he reconciling creation? But also, what does this mean for our role? What's our distinctive role as humans, but particularly as the body of Christ in a creation that is suffering and that is broken? So those are really, really good questions to have emerge, because I think that's where we have to go. And so we'll be going with our next readings. One thing that also I'd encourage, and maybe Brett, we can think of a way to do this. We've had a number of suggestions of places to look in addition to things we'll be reading in this class. So for example, the right encouragement of what we might learn from native peoples, indigenous peoples, about how to relate to creation. One place that my mind goes is the Pope's letter recently, or his address recently, I should say, on the Amazon, on the Dear Amazon, Carreta Amazonia, in which he calls for precisely that, a respect of what indigenous traditions and cultures can teach us, how they might actually reform the church, what we might learn from them. Some of you might have your fingers on that a bit more closely than others. And so I'd be delighted if we could find a way for people to share resources that they have found on, for example, Native cultures and what we might learn from them. I've been reading some Native American poetry recently by Simon Ortiz is one poet I really love. So I'd love to share poems from him, for example. So if there's a way that we could maybe create a Google Doc or something like that on the site, we can think about that, where people can post, oh, here's something I found that I've been thinking about. So this has a life beyond only the conversation. We begin to develop some common language and resources together outside of our readings. I think that would be great. So I do want to thank you for, I know we are past our 11 time by a good margin, so I do want to respect that. But I'm so grateful for the conversations and insights that are already emerging. the questions we're learning to ask together. And I look very much forward to discussing our next reading with you next Sunday. And just as Brett reminded you, you can find that on the website, and you have to go to the side and look under readings, but you'll find the next reading there. So deeply grateful for all of you. Lord bless you and keep you this coming week. And thank you for joining us in these conversations. And Rebecca is sending us a reminder about the chart. So don't forget the chart to sign up for the chart.
There's ample opportunity to get your hands in creation and dig and dirt and mow and clean and just saying.
We need more people on the mowing team, especially weed eaters.
I think y'all are getting a new toy, aren't you? A new trimmer or something?
That's right, but you have to have somebody to person it.
Right.
That is, use it.
Operated. And it's going to be fun. You can apply.
That's right. A great way to be out in creation to help care for our portion of it around Day Spring. So let's do all encourage one another. And as Amy's saying, dig in with the children.
That's right.
Yeah, the children are talking about creation too. So that will all work together.
We're doing a lot of integrated learning this this fall. Thank you all for being here. We'll be back together again next week, same time. Please, if you haven't already register for the classes so we can keep that communication up. But thank you for being here. God bless you as you go.
God bless you. Bye.
Thanks, Josh. This is cool.
Thank you.
Bye, everybody.
Thank you, everybody. It was great.